I'm thankful to be here this day. I'm anxiously awaiting the message that the Lord has put upon our brother's heart. I'm thankful for Eric, for Aaron, and all that he provides in his work with the gospel. And I always appreciate the lessons he gives. I know he gives a lot of lessons. And it's interesting how when the Lord works with somebody's heart, and I appreciate the different perspectives because it gives me new perspectives on the Lord's word and how it's alive and how it works through each of us and gives us the ability to be able to learn and grow in the gospel. And so I think Aaron's going to have a message on giving this morning. For some odd reason, but again, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to our brother, Aaron Moser. So, Aaron.
Thank you, Gary. You have a keen sense of the obvious. I like that. Well, good morning to you all. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, I do have a sermon on giving. And we just came across a holiday called Thanksgiving. We're now entering into the Christmas season where there's a lot of giving. And so I wanted to talk about giving and its importance. And it's really an integral part of who we are as Christians, right? But first, before we talk about giving, I want to talk about a few other things. I'm going to ask a couple questions for you. So who here is a bargain shopper? Show of hands. Who likes looking for a bargain? All right. Who thinks that spending less money is saving money? All right. I got some hands out there. Good. And who here is a penny pincher who likes to save where they can, where they, you know, they'll spend less money if they can on, you know, turn the AC down in the summertime, turn the heat up and down in the wintertime, you know, pinching pennies, right? All right, we got some hands up. Who here is a saver who likes to save their money? Like, save it. Some hands, yeah. People like to save money. You know, these are all things I think are good, you know. We should be good stewards of our money. We should be good stewards of what's given to us. You know, we should, you know, take care of what God has provided. And if we give a paycheck, you know, we should take care of that. We shouldn't waste it. You know, it's irresponsible. You know, we got to take care of our needs, and we have to take care of those around us, you know. So if we do these things, that's, you know, it's a good thing. You know, if we're in a career, someday we're not going to be able to work that forever. And so we should save up and to have money for retirement. Those are things that we should do to take care of ourselves and take care of our families, you know. But if you will look in your scriptures, what scriptures are there on bargain shopping? I couldn't find any. I didn't see any. How many scriptures are there on penny pinching? Not be a good steward, right? There's one. Here we got one. Saving. How many scriptures are on saving? You know, there's just not a whole lot of scriptures on these things, right? Really, there's a proverb that says, you know, the wise man saves for his inheritance, for his children's children, right? So that's saving. There are some there. But when you're generally looking across the whole set of scriptures, you don't really find a theme about bargain shopping or penny pinching or saving. It's not a theme that's there. You know, the reason being is, you know, that's something that's kind of just inherent to us. We like to keep stuff. We like to have stuff. And, you know, it's something that's natural to us, even at a very young age. Matter of fact, I was on Thanksgiving holiday. We had all the family over, and all the children were there playing. And we had Sophia and River out in the back. And then Liam came and visited us on that Thanksgiving day. And there was a toy in the back that they were playing with. And Liam went to get on the toy, and Sophia was like, uh-uh, that's mine. And she proceeded to take it from him. And fortunately, her father jumped in and said, hey, he got there first. You got to share this. And the look on her face was like, share? Ew. I don't want to share. That's mine. This is my grandma's house. My grandma and grandpa, they gave that to me, right? That's mine. You know, so it's something that's inherent to us, even from a young age, is that we want to keep stuff and hang on to stuff if we value it. You know, it's not really natural to be the giver. So we have to, that's why Christ and the scriptures, they talk a lot more about giving than they do about saving, right? Because saving and is something that's just, that's what we do. It's what we, it's kind of a natural thing. And Christ, he had an opinion on this. If you go in Acts in the 20th chapter, in the 35th verse, this is Paul quoting what Christ has said. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I'm going to tend to believe that if Christ is saying this, it's probably true, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you look at Christ, you know, what did he give when he was here? How often did he give when he was here? You know, his whole premise for being here was to give, was to sacrifice. He sacrificed and gave his time. He gave his wisdom. He gave instruction. He gave love. And he spent his entire life giving. Because he knew this to be true. It was going to be more blessed to give. And so on that thought process, you know, giving is important. It's more important that we give than that we save. It's more important that we give out than it is that we pinch our pennies. Now, the priority should be to the giving. So, now let me know kind of the premise. If I were to say God is, and you guys were to fill in that part of that statement, what would you say God is? True. Not exactly what I was looking for, but if it's a very popular statement. God is love, right? God is love. And if we can find that, 1 John in the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so God is love. The embodiment of God is found in the word love, that charity, the pure love of Christ. Now, this is what God is. And so, if God is love, what does God do? What does God do? Give. Yeah, there we go. You're just one slide too early, buddy. Just one slide too early. God gives, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. You know, we could stop right there and just think about that. He loved us all so much. He loved everyone in the world that he gave. And what is it that he gave? He gave what was most precious to him, his only begotten son. And so he asked his son to come down to earth. He gave his son to us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's two things there that he gave to us, right? One, he gave his son. And second, if we believe in him, we're going to be given everlasting life. So what God does is God gives. So God is love, and what God does is give. And if you think about it, he has given us even more. I mean, the air we breathe. How many people produce the air we breathe? No one. God gave us air. He set up this entire system where we can have regeneration, we have fresh air every day. You know, the food that we have, we didn't create that. God created again a system where it can be regenerated. We can eat every day. You know, the clothing that we have, everything throughout the entire dispensation of time. You go back to the Garden of Eden, God gave them everything they needed, told them there's one rule, they broke the one rule, and he kicked them out. Even when he kicked them out, though, what did he give them? Gave them clothing. He taught them, this is how you're going to survive in this new world. He gave them what they needed to survive. And he gave them instruction. He gave them direction. You know, God is love. He loved his children, even when they sinned against him, and he gave. And he continues to give. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives. He gives so much, you know, it's not possible for us to even come close to repaying what he has given. And so when the scriptures teach us is that we need to be more like God. And if we're to be more like God, we must give. You know, to be like God, the act of giving is what God does. God does giving. He is the giver of all life. He's the giver of sustained life. He is the giver of his Son. He's the giver of salvation and redemption. The plan that he made up, he gave it all to us, and he didn't hide it from us. He gave us the knowledge and the truth. He gave us everything we need. And so if we're to be like God, then we too must give. It's important that we give. Now, giving doesn't come without the proper mindset. You know, mindset is something that is very, very important. I can have all the tools I need to solve a problem, but if I have the wrong mindset, the problem's not going to be solved. You know, mindset's something we talk about in where I work, in the police department. You know, if you have the proper mindset, often that's Trump's skill and luck and all those things. You know, this perseverance and fighting through. You know, there are officers that literally have passed away because they simply gave up and they stopped. Their mindset, you know, their circumstances got to them. And had they just fought on, they would have survived. And there's other stories of people who had the right mindset and they fought despite horrific odds, and yet they've come out on top because they kept fighting. So the mindset to giving is no different. The mindset is really, really important. And you have to have the right mindset. I'm going to talk about two mindsets today. The bag mindset and the barn mindset. Bags and barns. The first one I'm going to talk about is the bag mindset. We're going to Haggai in the first chapter to talk about the bag mindset. That's where I got this idea from. And who knows who Haggai is? Anybody know who Haggai is or was? He was a prophet. Correct. You know what he prophesied about? So Haggai's kind of an odd little, he's a minor prophet. But Haggai was prophesying, you know, it was after they had been, the children of Israel had been released from Babylon. And they had been released from Babylon, and they were given an order by the king of Babylon at the time. You need to go back, and you need to build your temple. You need to go do that. That is your job. And in order to help them, they actually went back, and he went and found a ledger, and it listed all the things that they had sacked and taken from Israel. And he said, all right, we're going to give it all back. So he gave them a decree and said, hey, you're going to go back, and you're going to build the temple, and I'm going to recompense you all the things that I took or that were taken in the past. And so they were all released, and they were sent back to the land of Israel, and they began to build the temple again after it had been torn down. And so they started to build the temple, and they laid down a foundation. And then it talks about how there was great joy at the foundation. Well, there were these other people who came in and said, hey, we're not Israelites, you know, we're not of your descent, but we want to help you build your temple. And the Israelites were like, no, this is our job. We're going to do this. It's for us to do. It's our calling. And so they refused this help. And because of that, those Gentiles, they took it personally, and then they began to work against Israel building the temple. And so after a lot of discouragement and a lot of, you know, subterfuge, you know, the Israelites lost heart. And they stopped building the temple. And it had been years. And because they had stopped building the temple, you know, God says, I sent a famine on the land to help remind them, hey, you need to get this stuff done. You need to come back to me. Your purpose was to come back here and to build the temple, and you haven't done it. And so there's this famine that's going on. And because of this famine, what are people doing? They're trying to, you know, survive. And they're trying to collect. And their mindset changed. And they began to think about, I need to get my stuff. I need to plant more. I need to get more. And this is what Haggai says to them in the sixth verse. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. You know, that's so true. How many people do we know that just go out day after day in the grind, and they're trying to get more, and they're trying side hustles, and they're trying to get ahead, and they work, and they work, and they work, and they're consumed by filling their bag, and I got to get more, and it's never enough. I need more. I need more. I need more. I got to keep working. I got to work overtime. I got to work weekends. I got to work a second job. I got to pinch my pennies and I got to save. And yet, what happens? It's never enough. And they're trying to fill their bag. And whatever goes in comes out. You know, it goes in and comes out. Because I need a bigger house, and so I get a bigger mortgage. And money's going in and money's going out. I need a better car. So I get a loan, and money's going in and money's going out. And we're fighting and fighting to get more and more. And the house starts to break down, and the car starts to break down, and money comes in. I got to get more, and I got to get more. And this is eternal round of, like, I got to get more and more and more. Because it's all escaping me. And this is what the Israelites are in. I've got to get more. I've got to get more. We'll build the temple later when we have enough. And this was their mindset. And they were trying to fill a bag. And the holes in the bag just kept letting it all out. Letting it all out. And they were spinning in circles. Because they were focused on themselves. I got to get enough for me and my family. I got to get enough. And this bag mindset, this bag full of holes. You know, the bag mindset, it tells us things, right? It tells me I don't have enough. I haven't got enough to give. I haven't got enough to provide extra. You know, the bag mindset tells us, oh, I'll give later. When I have enough, there's this arbitrary point I've set. You know, when I make X amount, then I'll give enough. Then I'll give when I have. I'll give later. Problem is that circular line of thinking that later gets later and later and later. You know, and we just tell ourselves lies. It's going to come later. Someday I'll do it. And that's what the children of Israel had done. They had, we'll get to the temple later. When we've got ourselves set up, we'll take care of it later on. And they were filling their bag, and their bag was full of holes. You know, this bag mindset, I don't have enough. I need to get more. I need to get more. I'll give down the road someday. When there's enough, I'll give. You know, it sets a mindset. You know, it's an improper mindset, and they're not able to give. If you look in Alma, in the 16th chapter, Alma has gone to the Zoramites, and he's talking, and he's preaching and teaching, and he finds this group of people who built the temple. And then, because they were poor, they weren't allowed in the temple. So they were upset. And here's what they say. In the 125th verse, and they came unto Alma, the one which was the foremost among them, saith unto him, behold, what shall these my brethren do? For they are despised of all men, because of their poverty, yea, and more especially by our priests. They have cast us out of our synagogues, which we have labored abundantly to build with our own hands. And they have cast us out because of this our exceeding poverty, that we have no place to worship our God. And behold, what shall we do? We don't have enough. We haven't got it. We're so poor, we can't even worship God. We have spent all this time and this energy building up these temples. We thought we were going to be able to go in there and have enough. And we were denied access. We're kicked out. And we can't even worship God because we don't have enough. This is how bad their mindset was. You know, they were poor. They had nothing. So you could say, well, I could see that. You know, they were poor. They didn't have much. You know, but their physical station in life wasn't the problem. It was their mindset. You know, they thought they had to have something to worship God. They thought they had to have stuff in order to go before him. And if you read on in that story, Alma changes their mind. He says, you know, he changes it over to a different mindset. Well, the barn mindset. So you find this in Proverbs in the 3rd chapter. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And so here's this, God says, you've got to change your thinking. You know, no matter what you have, you're going to honor me first. You know, we talk about that in tithing, right? The first fruits of tithing. It was that first check that we write. The very first thing I need to do is give. And when I change my mindset, you know, God does a different kind of math. He fills what's empty. He overflows what's already full. If we start by giving, even if we don't have. Here's a story. Oh, sorry. The barn mindset is going to tell us, you know, there is always something I can give. That could be your time. That could be your substance. That could be your wisdom, your experience. There's always something I can give. I have a barn, and it is full. Even though I may be poor, even though I may not have a lot of physical things, even though I may have a lot of physical needs myself, there is always something I can give. God, the barn mindset tells us God has blessed me with so much. So many things, you know, that I don't have to work for. You know, my cup runneth over. That's what the barn mindset tells us. You know, it's a different mindset. I have enough, even if I don't have what's physically possible to give out. There's a caveat to this. If you look at Jacob in the second chapter, in the 23rd verse. But before ye seek riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to liken this to reading the owner's manual before you try and put something together. You know, when we try to put something together without reading an owner's manual, we're not going to know how to do it very well. There's probably something we're going to miss. There's a step or two that we're going to miss. And whatever it is we're building, if it's IKEA furniture or something, and we skip a step or we try and do it on our own, it's not going to work out very well. And so we've got to go to the manual first. We have to get the proper instruction on how to build. And so it says, before you go out and find riches, before you go out and seek those things, you got to read the owner's manual. Seek the kingdom of God. Verse 24, and after that ye have obtained the hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them, and ye will seek them. But it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to pursue physical things. It's okay. But if we've read the owner's manual tells us what we need to do for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. You know, if we're doing those things, opening our barn and taking care of those that we need, that are in front of us, taking care of the needs of those around us. You know, we've read the owner's manual. We can now obtain these things because it's going to be for good. It's for a purpose that God intended. No one is an accidental giver. Really, no one's an accidental anything. Where's Adam? Adam plays the guitar. Adam, the first time you pick up the guitar, did you strum perfect chords? No, you didn't accidentally pick up a guitar and then start to play in front of the church here, did you? How many years have you played the guitar? 30 years, right? That took what? Took effort. It took planning. It took fortitude. It took instruction. You know, it didn't happen by accident. You know, I've been any skill that you do, it doesn't happen by accident. It takes time, and it takes practice, and it takes effort. And you know what? Giving is no different. If the only time we ever give is on accident, like, oh, there's a guy on the street corner, hey, I'll give to him. You know, are we going to be a very good giver? Probably not. You know, we don't just happen. You know, if you find someone on the street corner and needs their help, absolutely, you need to help them. If you feel led to, I'm not saying that, but if that's the only time, that's not being purposeful. That's not being, you know, a 30-year guitar player. That's being, I strum once in a while. I pick up the guitar, play it in my room. You know, that's not what guitars are for. And that's not what giving is for. No one is an accidental giver. It takes planning, it takes effort, it takes preparation. And it doesn't matter how much stuff you have. If you have plan and think and be purposeful in your life, you're going to find instances where you can give. If we go to 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter, you're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, these are old words, and so I'm going to stop and translate what this means. But this is Paul. He's talking, and he's telling the story about the church in Macedonia, or churches of Macedonia. Moreover, brethren, we do, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What is he saying? Hey, I want to tell you about the grace that the churches have received in Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Pretty confusing statement. So what is he saying? He's like, they are under trials. They are afflicted. They are poor. They have nothing. That's these churches that he's described. Now, they're some of the poorest that he's seen. They have literally nothing that the other places that he goes have. Poorest. But despite their poverty, they have joy. Despite their affliction, despite their, you know, what the trials that they're going through, they have this joy. Why? It says the riches of their liberality, because of their depth and willingness to give. Poorest of the poor, and yet they're willing to give. They're willing to reach out and give to others. And it's not even just a willingness. For their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So whatever they had that was within their grasp, and even what was beyond what they had, they were willing to give. Praying with us, much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What is he saying? He says they insisted that we take what they had to give. You need to take that. You need to go give it to others. You have to take this. We insist. Paul was looking around. You haven't got enough to give. He says, no. We insist. You take it. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave up their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He goes, we didn't even ask them this. We didn't ask, hey, you need to give. That's part of they found this on their own. And they wanted to be godlike. And it didn't matter that they were the poorest of the poor. You know, they weren't like the Zoramites in the Book of Mormon who said, no, we're going to give them. They said, our barns are full. You know, they didn't have a property problem, the Zoramites. They had a mindset problem. Whereas these Macedonians, they didn't have anything. And yet, their mindset was correct. And they gave. Because they wanted to be godlike. Because that's what God did. He gave. Luke in the 6th chapter, 38th verse. This is what Christ has to say on giving. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, that sounds pretty promising. You know, we're going to get so much back. It's like, well, wait a minute. The Macedonians had nothing. They weren't given riches. So what are we talking about here? You know, they were given joy. You know, so not everything is money. You know, there's so many preachers today that preach this prosperity gospel. You know, if you do this, you're going to get this. If you do this, you're going to get this. You know, and I think there's more to life than money. There's more to God than blessing us physically. He can give us so much more. He can fill our cup with so many more things. You know, if I give to someone, they're much more likely to be my friend. I'm much more likely to garner friends when I'm giving of my time and my resources. There are people that are friendless in this world. They don't have a friendship because they're trying to fill their bag. They have a different mindset. You know, but if I give and I take care of people around me, I gain friends. You can't put a price on a good friend. No, it's pressed down. You know, it gives me added purpose. You know, if I wake up in the morning and I have purpose to go out and accomplish something, it gives me drive, gives me motivation. How many people in this world today have no purpose? And they're empty. They've got nothing. Well, they have the wrong purpose, and yet they feel hollow because they're trying to fill their bag full of stuff, and it's never enough because they've got the wrong purpose. Fulfillment. Now, I've done what God has asked me to do, and I've seen the fruits of it. I see it. And a need and a gap has been filled. And I had something to do with it. A sense of fulfillment. It's a blessing to be satisfied. Blessing to have satisfaction. A blessing to wake up or to go to bed and to know what you've done has been worthy of your time. It's been worthy of your God. No. How many people are dissatisfied in this world? They're empty. They're unsatiated. They're always looking. They're looking to fill this bag. And they can't do it. They're not satisfied. You know, you can get a better marriage if you're willing to give to your spouse. How many people have horrible marriages? You know, I can name off dozens of people because they're just unwilling to give. They want to take and fill their bag, and it escapes them, and they're miserable in their relationships. Joy in your children, and raising them up, this effort, this giving of your time and this effort and this labor, and then one day you start to see your children walk on their own and do good. You know, it's a joy. How many people are dissatisfied with their children today that badmouth their children? It happens. I've heard people do it. They're not satisfied with what their children do because they never gave what their children needed. You know, belonging. You know, it's a bunch of like-minded people who are willing to give. You know, it's satisfying. A sense of belonging. So many people don't feel like they belong to anything. They just try to keep filling that bag full of holes. They're searching and they don't feel a sense of belonging. And yet when you give, you're blessed with belonging. Peace. Peace of mind. Peace of your spirit. How many people aren't at peace? Are consumed by anxiety and stress? Because they're trying to fill this bag. It's full of holes. And they can't do it. It's never satisfying. Their purpose is wrong. They're not fulfilled. Their relationships are horrible. You know, it's depressing. These are the blessings you have when you give. This is what so many people look for. So many people are searching for. And they can't. Find it. If you ever get a chance, you can watch a documentary on people who have won the lottery. And 99% of them are more miserable. They thought, I've won. I've made it. I've got everything taken care of for the rest of my life. And they're miserable. They thought their bag was full. And all those holes, just let it out. And they're, many of them are worse off than before they won. Many of them, like, I wish I would have never won. It's a common theme among lottery winners. I am worse off than I was before because they're trying to fill that bag. And they don't realize, you know, that God has given so much. The barn is full. And if you give to begin with, you're blessed more. You can't outgive God. And these are the things that He can help give us when we are willing to give ourselves. Yeah, but there's something else that we need to give. That God is willing to do for us. If we look at Enos in the first chapter, fourth verse. Enos has been taught his whole life, you know, what God is, what He does. He's been instructed by his father appropriately. And yet he hasn't truly committed. And so he goes out one day to go hunting. And he's got some other things on his mind. This is Enos 1:4. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning my eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered. He says, I want this. My barn is empty. My bag is empty. So what does he do? And I kneeled down before my Maker. I cried to him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. He brought his grievances and his sin before God. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. So he brought all this to God, his worry, his strife, his sin. And he gave it, and God took it. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. It's like, it's gone. I have this peace. And I said, Lord, how is it done? How is it possible that you just took everything? Took my worry. Took my sin. I feel at peace now. Saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. So we have to exhibit a faith in Christ. We have to give a belief in something we cannot see. Someone who we've never heard. And if we do, we give this little bit to Him. Comes back and He fills our cup. He fills our barn. And then our job is to love. And if love gives, then you cannot love without giving. So we need to give. We need to change your mindset. It's not that someday I'm going to give when I have enough. You need to open your barn and you need to give. No matter how much you have, you need to give. Give of your time. Give of your experience. Give of your paycheck. You know, if you change that mindset and you give, you know, God gives back in so many ways, so much more than just the physical. Because He loves us, He gives. I thank you for your time.